was a very special day, and if you have a dad in your home, try and make it a little extra special for him tomorrow. Dads are heroes. There are a lot of awesome dads out there. Dads do a lot of stuff, and I have a short video I found here that shows just how heroic dads can be. It's a video, I think it's called The Reflexes of Dad. And this shows a little bit of some of the heroics of fathers. Let's take a look at this. And the hero of the day. I saw this video, and I think that last one was my favorite. Dads open a lot of jars. And jam jars and those ball jars. Dads do a lot. The job of dad is a big one. We lift heavy stuff, open all the jars, protector of the family, fixing the weed eater, holding the diaper bag, going to stores that are not the manliest of stores, carrying bags that are not the manliest of bags. As a father that grew up in a house full of boys, it was a big shock when my daughters were old enough to want to go to the American Girl doll store. And I walked into that store and I thought, this place exists? And as dads, you go to a lot of different places that you never imagined you would go for your kids. Dads have a big job. Part of the job is discipline. And kids, believe it or not, we hate that job as much as you think we might like it sometimes. We hate the discipline part. But good dads, discipline. In fact, that's a job description given in the Bible for dads. In 1 Timothy, it says specifically for church leadership. If you're a dad, you have to discipline your kids. It's not something we love, but it's something that's good. That's one of the jobs, one of the many jobs of fathers. But above all, the biggest, most important job of dads is teaching their kids about Jesus. All of the other jobs pale in comparison to that one job. As dads, your biggest job is to teach your kids about Jesus. Everything else comes second to that. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, it says, "These commandments I give to you today are to be in your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk to them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Impress upon your children the things that God has taught." That is one of the biggest jobs of dads today. Today we're going to look at a dad in the Bible who did a pretty good job, I think. Oftentimes when you look for dad stories in the Bible that are really just strong and inspiring, they're a little hard to come by. Dads make mistakes. All dads make mistakes. Today we are looking at a story in the Bible of a dad who did make mistakes sometimes, but a dad who did an awesome job. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, the very first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And the story starts like this. "And it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham." Abraham is the main person in this story. Also in this story is his son. Abraham is a father. God had promised Abraham that he would have a son and that his son would make a great nation. And even if you'll remember in their old age, they didn't believe they could have kids. God performed a miracle and his wife became pregnant. And their son Isaac was the result of a heavenly miracle. This was a miracle baby. Abraham is a father. And God, the Bible says, tested Abraham. How many of you liked tests when you were in school? So many hands are in the air. Not many people like tests. Makes people nervous. I'm going to be tested. What if I fail the test? For a test, you either fail or pass, right? That makes us nervous when we're facing a test. Abraham was being tested by God, but Abraham didn't know it. It says, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, with an exclamation point in my Bible. And Abraham said, here I am. I love the communication that goes back and forth between God and Abraham. I don't think it's any different today. I believe God still communicates with us today if we listen closely. If we're reading our scriptures, I believe God still speaks to us through this book. And God said, Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. What in the world? For a father, this has to be the absolute worst thing you could ever hear in your whole life, right? The absolute worst. So who is Abraham at this point? Abraham is an old man. Abraham, at this point, is about 120 years old. Can you imagine being 120 and having like a teenager? It's rough enough having a teenager in your 30s or 40s. But 120, and he has a teenager, but he loves this boy. But what's life like for Abraham right now? Well, he's 120. Life is good for Abraham. He's done very well in life. He's highly respected. He's financially very well off. The Bible says he has hundreds of faithful servants. He has a son of God's promise that is growing up by his side. Life is good for Abraham, the father Abraham, until he gets this message from God. And it's a very bizarre message, isn't it? It's not a message like anything else he's ever heard. This does not sound like the God he knows. And do you think maybe that there were temptations thrown his way that tried to get him to wander from what God had asked him to do? This God would never ask you to do that, Abraham. There's no way he would ask you to do that. The struggle that had to have been going on in Abraham's mind was huge. Because did he want to do this? No way. He's a dad. He's a father. He loves his boy. Take now your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go sacrifice him. Verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, his two servants. He took his son Isaac, and he split the wood and the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place far off. And Abraham said to the two young servants, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go up and worship, and we will come back to you. Verse 6, so Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and knife, and the two of them went together. Can you imagine a 120-year-old man climbing mountains? It's a good thing he had that strapping young boy to carry all that stuff, right? Isaac, you carry this. 120 years old, and he's climbing mountains. Verse 7, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire, the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went on together. How hard was this for Abraham? In this, we see a rather emotionless story. A third party telling this story. But what was it like for Abraham as he walked there with his boy? The boy that he had taught. The boy that he had loved and still loved. What were some of the emotions going through Abraham's mind at that point? He remembered the promise of God that Isaac would be an answer to that prayer. He'd prayed for a boy, prayed for a son. God had specifically answered his prayer with that boy. His son, who he was now supposed to sacrifice, was an answer to prayer. How could that be that God would want him to sacrifice this boy? Now to us, again, this child sacrifice sounds absolutely totally impossible, but back then, a lot of people sacrificed children. A lot of pagan religions sacrificed their kids. And Abraham had to be thinking, this feels so pagan, though. This doesn't feel right. But then the promises of God keep coming back to him. In the book Patriarchs and Prophets that analyzes this story, it says that Isaac had often gone with his father to worship at some of the various altars that marked his wanderings. And this summons excited no surprise. When Abraham woke his boy up and said, hey, we're going to go make a sacrifice. Isaac had already been to many of these worship sacrifices with his dad. He was used to worshiping God with his dad. This was no big surprise. So he got up and said, okay, let's go. What was Abraham doing in the evening? It took them 3 days and nights to get to Mount Moriah. What do you think Abraham was doing those nights as they were not traveling? And again, in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 151, it says, while his son and the young men were sleeping, he spent the night in prayer. Dads, there are a lot of tough situations that you deal with in life. Lots. Whether it's work, whether it's parenting, being dad. There's a lot of different tough situations that you as dad find yourself in. And I would suggest to you today that there is one place where you can go for your advice and guidance, and that is to do the same thing that Abraham did, and that is to get on your knees and pray. And keep on praying. And keep on praying. Did Abraham get the answer to prayer that he wanted the first night? No. Did he get any answer the second night? No, he didn't. The third night, did he get any answer? But Abraham kept on praying. Now, what would his disposition be towards God in doing this? Because he didn't want to do this. It would be easy to start thinking bad things about God, right? God, why would you ask me to do this? I love my son. Why would you want to take him away from me? It would be easy to question God to the point of disbelief almost in this situation. But what's Abraham doing? He's praying, and it continues on. It says, even now, Abraham did not murmur against God, but strengthened his soul by dwelling upon the evidences of the Lord's goodness and faithfulness. When the times were the most tough, and I don't think there could have been a tougher time for Abraham, he goes through and he reminds himself of how good God is, how faithful God is. Even though he does not understand what's going on, he doesn't realize he's being tested. He's in blind faith going forward and doing what God asked him to do, even though he doesn't understand it and he doesn't like it. And in the midst of this, he doesn't start blaming God for bad things to try and change things. He doesn't get angry. He reminds himself of how faithful God has been. When you don't understand what's going on in life, when you're tempted to doubt God, remind yourself of how faithful God has been to you. Remind yourself when things look bad and you question whether God is doing bad or good, remind yourself of the good that God has done. And your faith will be strengthened and you will be reminded of who God really is. You notice when bad things happen, who do people blame? God. In tornado season in the Midwest, it's an act of God. Easy to blame God for everything bad that happens. Here, I love Abraham's eternal optimism. Even in the worst of times, he looks at it and says, you know what? God's been faithful in the past. You know what? God promised that my boy was going to begin a nation. God's good for his promises. I don't know why he's asking me to do this, but I know God has promised some big things. And maybe if he can, by miraculous power, give us a son in our old age, maybe he can raise our son from the dead after the sacrifice. I love his optimism. Abraham is optimistic even in the toughest of situations. Now, what about Isaac? When we look at who Isaac is, we see a little bit of what kind of a father Abraham was, what kind of a dad Abraham was. Verse 9 of chapter 22 in Genesis, it says, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and placed the wood in order. And it says, he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar upon the wood. There had to have been some chatting that happened between Isaac and Abraham, between father and son. Again, in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 152, it says, "Then, with trembling voice, Abraham unfolded to his son the divine message. It was with terror and amazement that Isaac learned his fate, but he offered no resistance. Isaac had been trained from childhood to ready, trusting obedience, and as the purpose of God was open before him, he yielded a willing submission. He was a sharer in Abraham's faith, and he felt that he was honored in being called to give his life as an offering to God. He tenderly seeks to lighten his father's grief and encourages the nerveless hands to bind the cords that confine him to the altar." That's the kind of boy that Abraham raised. It says obedience. Could Isaac have taken off and run away down the mountain? Could he have overpowered his 120-year-old dad? Easily. He could have said, "No, not today, Dad. I'm not dying today." What a tricky situation, isn't it? But yet, Isaac had been trained from childhood to ready, trusting obedience. And I think that's one of the biggest lessons we can train our kids to learn, is to be obedient. Today, often kids are allowed to be disrespectful and disobedient. And allowing those things to happen only harms that child later on in life. Isn't it such a pleasure to be around a kid who's obedient? I've seen kids that have cursed at their parents, been so disrespectful that I felt sorry for the parents because they never instilled the lessons of obedience to their kids. That is a huge lesson for fathers and mothers to teach their kids, is obedience. If Isaac hadn't learned those lessons, we might have a different story today. He yielded in willing submission. He got on the altar. His dad tied him there. Verse 10, "And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord," in verse 11, "called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.'" And he stopped right there. Can you picture this in your mind? This is such a wild story. There's Isaac. He's totally ready to die. Abraham's heart is breaking. I can't imagine Abraham not crying. He and his son maybe hugged, thinking they've hugged for the last time. This is gut-wrenching. And Abraham is about to follow through. He's got the knife, and he's about ready to go, and an angel stops him. "Abraham, Abraham, hold on." He says, "Here I am." That moment must have just been like, oh, so intense. He says, "Here I am." And verse 12 says, "And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And they named the place, 'The Lord will provide.'" The Lord will provide. What kind of an impact do you think this had on Abraham, first of all? And what kind of an impact do you think this had on Isaac? I think that this was a huge deal in realizing with anything, trusting God is always the best thing. Abraham, I believe, was a very good father. If you remember a little bit later on when Isaac is a little older and they're looking for a wife for Isaac, what does Abraham do? Abraham is praying about his son's future spouse. So much, his impact is so spiritual on this family that even his servant spends time in prayer praying for Isaac's future wife, who they don't even know who it is yet. I like this. And dads, and I'll encourage moms here too, but dads, I think your kids are still young, that you should be praying for your kids' future spouses right now. Praying that God keeps them, that God preserves them for your kids, and that they will be a spiritual boost for your kids later in life. Pray for your kids' future spouses that you don't even know yet, that God will work in their lives and guide them before they meet your kids. I love that about Abraham. He prays for his kids. Dads, pray for your kids. Lift your kids up in prayer every day. I don't know if you remember from a couple Sabbaths ago on kids, it says, as we pray for our children, heaven works with us as we lift our children to him in prayer. Abraham showed a lot of admirable fatherly qualities. We can learn something as dads from Abraham. Dads are oftentimes the unsung heroes. And dads, today I want to encourage you. I want to encourage all the dads here at Franktown today. Keep up the good work. Don't get bogged down or depressed. Keep on going, knowing that you have a cheering section here at this church that supports you, and that heaven is cheering you on in your job as father. The job of a father never ends, even when your kids are grown. My own father will call me up and share his advice with me still today at 38 years old, which I appreciate. Dad's job is never done. Nobody may know the sacrifices you make, dads, but God does. He knows and sees it all. One of my favorite stories is from a story that Paul Harvey told. Anybody remember Paul Harvey on the radio? Back when we listened to radio instead of having social media? These were the good old days. I got to meet Paul Harvey one time. He was at an It Is Written partnership meeting in Los Angeles in like 1992. And I was there and I got to meet him and shake his hand, which was great because I loved his radio show. I loved his stories. I love stories, and Paul Harvey told some of the best stories ever. There's a story he told. And since he told stories better than I do, I'm just going to go ahead and tell it like he told it from here in the book. The speckles in the Pacific night sky were bombers. 9 twin-engine Japanese bombers were in formation on course to their target, the aircraft carrier Lexington in the Pacific. Butch O'Hare could see them all clearly from the cockpit of his Grumman Wildcat F-4F. He was their lone wolf pursuer, tagging along in the darkness. If he did not seize upon the opportunity now to attack from the rear, his home base, the carrier Lexington, would be obliterated, sent to the ocean floor in fragments of twisted steel. But Butch gripped the controls, palms sweating in anticipation of what he knew he must do. The engine roared and the Wildcat lunged for its prey. Before it was over, 5 of the 9 Japanese bombers had been dumped into the Pacific. Butch was ripping away at a 6th when he ran out of ammunition, and his comrades arrived to finish off the job and save the ship and all the men on board. That was February 20, 1942, and the daring Lieutenant Commander Edward Henry Butch O'Hare, the Navy's number one World War II ace and the first naval aviator to ever win the Congressional Medal of Honor. A year later, Butch went down in an aerial combat, but his hometowners would not allow the memory of that heroic accomplishment to die. So the next time you fly into Chicago's O'Hare International Airport, you'll know for whom it was named and why. What you don't know is what you'll be passing through: a shrine, a monument of a very special kind of love. And that, as Paul Harvey said, is the rest of the story. Chicago, the Roaring Twenties, the time and territory of gangster Al Capone and all of the Capone cronies, all of the unsavory soldiers who served in that army of crime. Only one earned the nickname of Artful Eddie. Eddie was the fast lawyer's fast lawyer. Through his loopholes walked the most glamorous rogues in the gallery of gangland. In 1923, Eddie himself was indicted on an illegal booze deal, $200,000 worth, but he won his own reversal. Later, Al Capone picked up Eddie and put him in charge of the dog tracks nationwide. You see, Eddie had already swiped the patent on the mechanical rabbit. Pretty soon, Artful Eddie, as the Capone syndicate's representative became known as the undisputed czar of illegal dog racing. Nothing could have been easier to rig in favor of the mob. Eight dogs running over feed seven. It was as simple as that. In no time, Artful Eddie became a wealthy man. Then one day, for no apparent reason, Eddie squealed on Capone. He wanted to go straight, he told the authorities. What did they want to know? The authorities were understandably skeptical. Why should Artful Eddie, the pride of the underworld, seek to undermine his own carefully constructed dog track empire? Didn't Eddie know what it meant to rat on the mob? He knew. Then what was the deal? What could he possibly hope to gain from aiding the government that he didn't already have? Eddie had money. Eddie had power. Eddie had pledged security of the one and only Al Capone. What was the hitch? That's when Artful Eddie revealed the hitch. There was only one thing that really mattered to him. He'd spent his life among the disreputable and the despicable. After all was said and done, there was only one who deserved a break. His son. So Eddie squealed, and the mob remembered. And in time, paid him a visit. Eddie never lived to see his dream come true. But his dream did, in fact, come true. For as he cleansed the family name of the underworld stain, his son became acceptable to and was accepted by Annapolis. He became the flying ace who downed five bombers and went on to win the Congressional Medal of Honor. So the next time you fly into Chicago's O'Hare International Airport, remember Butch O'Hare and his daddy, Edward J. Artful Eddie, the crook who one day went mysteriously straight and paid with his own life for his son's chance to make good. Dads do a lot and will sacrifice a lot for their kids. On this Father's Day, we can't talk about fathers without talking about our Heavenly Father, who loves us even more than our earthly fathers do. Our Heavenly Father loves each one of us so much that he was willing to go so far to make it possible to be with you. There's nothing worse than being separated from your kids, right? And God doesn't want to be separated anymore. He wants to bring us home. Our Heavenly Father wants to bring us home. And I'm so glad that he has a plan for that. Dads today, fathers today in this church, thank you for everything you do in your families. You have a huge job. God has given you a huge job. Take it seriously. Be the father that God wants you to be in your home as you lead your home. You have a huge responsibility as dad. Spend time on your knees figuring out how to do that the best way you can. Because with you, as father in your home, partnering with your Heavenly Father, you will be the very best father that you can possibly be. We're going to sing a song as we close called This Is My Father's World, number 92. And I invite you to stand with us as we close with this song. And tomorrow on Father's Day, if you are able, give your dad a call and tell him how much he loves him, how much you love him. And if you can't give your dad a call, know that you're one day closer to giving your dad a big hug when we meet together in heaven. God has beautiful reunions set up for when he comes a second time. And if you are not able to give your dad a call now, you will be able to give your dad a hug again someday when Jesus comes. Let's sing, This Is My Father's World. Dads, as you keep opening jars, as you keep catching kids on swings, catching kids as they fall, as you keep leading your home towards Jesus. Don't ever get discouraged. Don't ever get down. You are working hand in hand with your Creator to lead your home towards Him. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, today I ask that you give an extra amount of wisdom to our dads here at the Franktown Church. Lord, bless them as they make decisions. Bless them as they parent. Bless them as husbands. And Father, today we especially lift them up to you. Guide them as they help lead their families towards you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.